for their safe and swift return. And then on the other end, to see so many people come out on short notice to learn together on a Sunday mid-morning, you can't help but be happy about that. So it's kind of a mixed feeling. I want to make sure to thank B'nai Torah for making this happen again last minute. At first we said maybe we should say it'll be on the 29th, but then the 29th had other things, and so we said let's move it up and we'll do it right away in just a couple of days. We were still hoping that it would be a celebration of their return, and God willing, soon enough it will be. But I also want to thank Johnny Lipser for agreeing as well on short notice to rearrange his schedule as he's getting ready for Moshe Vabayir, and he has plenty on his plate, but he made sure to make time to be here to give the second of the shiur. And for those who have participated in Midrashet Yom Rishon in the past, so you know the program, the first talk will be from now until I'm thrown off by being half an hour later than usual. Usually we run this half an hour earlier, but I'll get the time straight. The first one will be from now until about 11:10. Then there'll be a few minute break to take refreshments, and then the second one until 11:45. And we do try to respect people's time and the timetables they have on a Sunday. And again, at the end, we'll have a little bit of Tehillim. There also are additional source sheets coming, I expect. They were getting the key for the office to be able to make copies. So my topic for this morning is Shemitah and Jewish unity in the Shemitah year. If you take a look on your sheets, for those who have them, if you don't, please look on. Then you see in the first source, Psukim from Parshas Behar. This is the instruction of the law of Shemitah. It actually appears in several places within the Torah. There are different aspects to the Shemitah year. But you'll see right here the digest of Shemitah's Karka, the laws of Shemitah as they relate to letting the land lie fallow. And I mentioned this topic in particular. I used this topic this morning, both because the Shemitah this coming year is a Shemitah year, and because it does tie in specifically to themes of Jewish unity, which I think is crucial at this time. If you take a look at the Psukim in source number 1, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe b'har Sinai, lemor. So Hashem tells Moshe at Har Sinai, Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'amarta aleihem, speak to the Jews, and say to them, Ki savou el ha'aretz asher ani nosein lachem, when you enter the land that I am giving to you, v'shavsa ha'aretz shabbat l'Hashem, the land shall halt. It will be a Shabbat for Hashem. Sheishanim tizra sadecha, v'sheishanim tizmor karmecha. For 6 years you plant your field, for 6 years you prune your vineyard, v'asafta es tivuasa, and you gather the produce. U'vashana ha'shvi'is, in the 7th year, Shabbat Shabbaton Yela Aretz, it will be a year of Shabbat for God, or a Sabbath of Sabbaths, I suppose, for Hashem. I'm sorry, Yela Aretz, for the land. Shabbat Lashem, a Shabbat for God. Sadchalo Sizra, v'charmachalo Sizmor. At that point, you do not plant in the field. At that point, you do not prune your vineyard. A sefiach kitzirachalo sivtzor, v'zinvein zirachalo sivtzor. That which grows wildly in the field, you're not going to pick. That which, the grapes that grow on the grapevine that you are intending, don't take those grapes for yourself. Shna Shabbaton Yela Aretz, it shall be a year for the land to rest. V'aysa Shabbat Saaretz lachem leochla, lacha ulabdacha v'lamasecha v'leschircha ulusoshavcha hagarem imach. And this will be for you to eat, for you, for the servant, for the hired hand, for the stranger, for everybody. And it concludes in source number 1, for your animal, for the beast in your land, all of the produce shall be to eat. And so, the biblical rules of Shemitah in brief are that produce has to be left hefker. It has to be left for anybody to take. I, as the owner of a field, am allowed to go into my field and take, but I'm not allowed to take everything. I can't do it as a harvest where I take everything in for myself. I'm not allowed to fence in the field and keep people out. I have to leave it open for everybody. And I'm not allowed to destroy the produce. I'm not allowed to market it commercially. Those are the laws, the basic laws relating to the Shemitah produce, until at the end of the Shemitah year, I actually have to destroy it. Anything that's left at the end of the year has to undergo bi'ur. Now, bi'ur may mean destruction of the produce. Bi'ur may mean, according to some, leaving it ownerless out where anybody can take it. But I have to get rid of it one way or another. And this, again, leads me to not try to collect everything and keep it for myself. Those are the basics of the laws of Shemitah. I'm going a little bit quickly on that part because there's a lot to get to. But the themes of Shemitah include the importance of the relationship between the Jew and the land, the importance of the relationship between God and the land as well, the relationship between the Jew and God, the opportunity for spiritual growth when you take a year and you're not working agriculturally. But today what I want to talk about is the Jewish unity aspect of Shemitah. Now, in truth, unfortunately, those who follow the news and those who have lived in Israel know that every Shemitah cycle inevitably brings with it a degree of strife, unfortunately, because there's a lot of debate about relying on what's called the Heter Mechira, the possibility of being able to sell your land to someone who isn't Jewish and thereby work it, those who rely on it, those who don't rely on it, and so on. And that's an unfortunate struggle every time that the Shemitah year comes around. But what I want to suggest is that Shemitah on the whole is actually meant to build and encourage us to see ourselves as one. It's meant to encourage us to see ourselves as one nation. And at a time when we're turning to Hashem and we're davening on behalf of these three young men, there's a need to make sure that we see ourselves as one. We are told, the Pasuk says, Hein kel kabir lo yim'as, which we take to mean, as the Gemara in Brachos explains, Hashem will not reject the kabir. Kabir meaning the many, the great. Hashem will not reject the tefillos of the great, of the many. We need to see ourselves, though, as the many, in the sense of seeing ourselves as a nation. You can take from someone else. I'm going to do this one. Thank you. When we see ourselves as kabir, when we see ourselves as the many, that as a mighty nation, that's when we have greater merit and Hashem is more likely to respond. So, with this in mind, how does Shemitah build this unity? So on a very simple and straightforward level, when you open up your field for everybody to come in and take, there is a mixing of populations. Now, in a normal year, you already have such a phenomenon because you have the gleaning possibility when the aniyim, when the needy, are able to come into the field and they can take the leket, the shechacha, the peya, and so on. But this is like what happens in a normal year on steroids. Because it's not just the aniyim, it's not just the needy people gleaning in the field, it's everybody going from field to field and getting to meet each other. It's the owners of the field who normally don't have to go out because they can hire workers to work in their field. They're now mistovev, they're now all going from place to place, from field to field, in order to be able to collect. And the idea is that instead of locking people out, now you're actually associating directly with people. And the effect on that goes two ways. Number one, the wealthy people experience what the needy people deal with all the time, because now they have to go out into the field and see what it's like to actually collect what's there. And it's scarce because no one's been planting. It's just whatever grew wildly. That's number one. And number two, the needy people see the wealthy people in need and get to see them as human beings instead of the anonymous, you know, faceless sort of owner of the field who they don't normally meet. If you take a look at source number two, I brought you a piece from the Rambam, from his Mora HaNevuchim, his Guide of the Perplexed. He's not talking about Shemitah. He's talking about Yom Tov and the mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel. The mitzvah that on Yom Tov, we go to Yerushalayim to celebrate together. So the Rambam makes an interesting point. We usually think about this mitzvah of going to Jerusalem for the holiday. We think about it as a mitzvah that centers on the Beis HaMikdash, on the temple. It's the idea of Jews going to be seen before God, as it's expressed in the Torah. But the Rambam adds a dimension. He writes in source number two, Hayamim hatovim hem kulam lesimcha ulekibutzim. That Yom Tov festivals are all intended for joy and for gatherings. Sheyesh lem hana'a, shebnei adam tzrichem aleihem berov. These provide a benefit that people need in their masses. V'yesh mehem toalas gamkein be'inyan ha'ahava shetzarech shetiyah bein bnei adam bekibutzim hamediniyim. It causes love between people as they gather as a nation. So the idea of Aliyah L'Regel, as the Rambam puts it here, is not only... Thank you, Paul. There are more copies there now, so if we can just circulate them, that will help. the idea of this gathering is not only about getting to the temple, getting to the Beis HaMikdash, but the idea is also an idea of people getting to see each other, people getting together. And that will happen more as people are traveling together through the fields in the Shemitah year. So that's one, that's very basic. But I want to get a little more advanced with it. And that's with level two. I have three levels altogether to this. And level two, I wrote on the sheets, defeating Sodom and Moab. We're going to read Parshas Balak, God willing, in a couple of weeks in Shul. And we know how the story goes, right? The nations of Moab and Midian together are nervous, they're upset, but they're led by Balak, who is king of Moab. They're worried about these Jews who are going to be entering the land, and they hire a prophet of sorts, a man named Bilam, to curse the Jews, right? We're familiar with the basic story, and then he tries to curse, he doesn't succeed. What was Moab actually worried about? What did they think the Jews were going to do that they needed to hire Bilam to curse them? Take over? Take over the land? That's not what they actually say, though. Take a look, please, at source number three. They were disgusted, yes, but take a look. Vayar Balak ben Tzippor, Eskol asher asa Yisrael Amori. Balak, son of Tzippor, saw what the Jews had done to the Amorites. There had been a war with the Amori. Vayagar Moav mipnei ha'am me'od kiravhu. Moab was very afraid before the nation because it was great. Vayakot Moab mipnei b'nei Yisrael. Moab was disgusted before the children of Israel. Disgusted is a very strange word. If you're afraid of being destroyed, then you are afraid before the children of Israel. You're not disgusted before the children of Israel. The word vayakot is odd. There's another nation that expressed the same attitude towards the Jews earlier in the Torah. Mitzrayim, exactly. Vayakutsu mipnei b'nei Yisrael. They were disgusted. Were the Egyptians worried about the Jews going to war against them? There is a discussion of war, but that's not really the discussion. Sorry?
Right, they were afraid that if there was another war against them, that the Jews would join in. And
correct.
There is a huge number of people involved.
Correct. But what's the trigger for this vayakutsu there?
Multiplication.
It's the multiplication, right? It's the multiplication of the Jews. Yes, in technical terms. So continuing in source number two, look what happens. Vayomer Moab el Ziknei Midyan. The Moabites are the ones who are really upset about this, and they turn to Midyan and they say, Yelachachu akaholas kol sevivo senu. They are going to lick up all of our surroundings, kilacho chashoret yerek hasadel, like an ox, licking up the greens of the field. In other words, what Moab is concerned about is resources. Moab is worried that the Jews are going to move into the neighborhood and consume the resources, as Egypt was initially when the Jews multiplied in their land. Their concern is about resources, and we see that reiterated. If you take a look at source number four, later in the Torah, when we're told that a Moabite is not allowed to marry into the Jewish people, even a tenth generation, why? Al devara shelo kidmu eschem balechem uvamayim baderech b'tzeischem mimitzrayim. Because they didn't give you bread and water when you came out of Egypt. Oh, and by the way, they hired someone to curse you. The first point, even before we get to this terrible act of hiring Bilam, the first point, the major point that we seem to make is that they wouldn't give you bread and water. The trait of Moab is fundamentally one of greed, but it's a particular kind of greed. There is greed in which somebody says, I want and I'm going to take. Is that what we're seeing with Moab? No. There's a second type of a greed. It's, I want what I have. I don't want to give anybody else. There is no statement of trying to take. Moab, they're not thieves. They're not trying to steal from others, but they don't want to give. And that's a trait that goes all the way back to the roots of Moab. Because where does Moab come from originally? Who is the ancestor of Moab? Lot, specifically while running away from Sodom. Moab is a product of Sodom, right? The city of Sodom is destroyed. Lot is saved. And Lot goes out with his two daughters, and we know the story. They produce two boys. One is Ammon, and the other is Moab. Moab is a product of, and a direct descendant of, Sodom. And so, take a look at source number five, please. Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, They're talking about four different attitudes towards property. Ha'omer, shali, shali, v'shalcha, shalcha. If someone says, what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours, you can have yours. I'm not trying to take yours. I just want to keep mine for myself. Harei zu mida benonis. So the first view is that's an intermediate trait. Look, you're not taking from other people. However, v'yesh omrim zu midas sidom. Some say no. This is actually the trait of Sodom. They are known for their selfishness. They're known for saying, we want this for ourselves. They tell the story about the Vilna Gaon. It's an apocryphal story, so take it with a grain of salt. But they tell the story about the Vilna Gaon, that he used to be consulted all the time for communal matters. They used to come to him and ask him, what do we do about this? What do we do about that? Until he reached the point where he said, only call me if you're dealing with something new. If it's something we've already dealt with, really, I don't want to, hash it out at endless meetings. Only if it's something new. So one day, the city's having a problem. The problem that they have is that people are coming around to collect tzedakah, and they're finding that it's just too much, and they want to make a decree. And the decree is that, from now on, if you're from the outside, we don't give to you. We only give locally. That's all we're going to do. We're not going to help anybody from the outside. And they call up the Vilna Gaon, and they say to him, can we come to the meeting for this? And he comes to the meeting, and they tell him what they have planned. And he said, I told you, only call me for something new. So they say, well, this is new. We've never discussed this before. He said, what do you mean? This is Sodom. If you're going to say we don't give to anybody from the outside, then it's Sodom. This is old news. This isn't new. That's the trait that Sodom has. And that's the trait that we find in Moab. Incidentally, there are quite a few parallels between the story of Sodom and the story of Bilam and Moab. After all, Lot and Bilam have the Malachim stay overnight. Right? Both of them are visited by messengers. In Bilam's case, it's not a Malach. It's a Malach in the other sense. It's a messenger. But both of them have their visitors stay overnight. Interesting contrast. With Bilam, Malachim do come to try to stop Bilam from going, right? And Bilam won't listen. Bilam wants to go curse the Jews, and he won't listen. Malachim come to save Lot, and Lot doesn't want to go with them. By Yismama, Lot refuses to go initially with the Malachim, so both of them have problems listening. And there's more that actually you can find that parallels the two stories. If you take a look at source number 6, a trait of Sodom, that is this root of Moab. It's a classic story. I'm not even going to read it inside because you can see it there on the sheet. But the story of how they tortured a girl who had given bread to somebody in need. They don't want to give to anybody, even among themselves. There is strife. They don't want to help. The Jew is supposed to be the opposite. The Jew is supposed to reflect the opposite of that approach. So that Avraham is depicted as the Baal Chesed. Avraham is the one who goes out of his way to help. But here's another interesting contrast between the Jew and Sodom, or in this case, Moab. Two people know what God is planning. Two people are told by God what God is planning, and they try to convince God of the opposite. Right? Avraham knows Hashem wants to destroy Sodom, and he tries to argue Hashem out of it. Bilam knows Hashem wants to bless the Jews, and he tries to argue Hashem out of it. There are all sorts of parallels going on in these different stories. But my point is, and the reason why I'm playing this out here, and I'm sorry, one more before I actually get to that. One more. There was a Jew in Tanakh who ran to Moab at a certain point. Who was that? A Jew who ran away to Moab? Elimelech, right? Why does Elimelech run to Moab? There's a famine. And as the Medrash explains, Elimelech has resources and he doesn't want to give them to others. So what do you do if you don't want to help other people? You run away to Moab. That's exactly where you go. So what we see here is this idea that within Sodom / Moab, there is a personality that says, what's mine is mine, what's yours is yours. I don't want to give. And what happens when you get to the Shemitah year is that you see the opposite. It's not enough for someone to say, even, I want to give tzedakah. What the Jew is expected to do in the Shemitah year is throw open the gates and say, what's mine is yours. Now, the truth of the matter is that the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot says if someone says what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine, that's not actually considered a positive trait either. There's an element of foolishness in it. But once every 7 years, for him to say, you have access to mine, and I have access to yours, eradicates that Sodom and Moab trait within the Jew. It trains him to look at things differently. It trains him to say that I will not be like Sodom, I will not be like Moab, and it builds a unified nation. And so that's the second of the three levels. The first is, in Shemitah, everybody gets to meet each other as they circulate through the fields. The second is that by halting this trait of what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours, you build unity within the nation. But then there's a third point. If you take a look on your sheet, take a look at source number 8, please. I should have presented this before the before number 7. Take a look, please, at source number 8. A sentence from Parshas Bahar, also dealing with the Shemitah concerns of the farmer. V'chi somaru, you're going to say, ma nochal bashana hashvi'is, what are we going to be able to eat in the seventh year? Hey, nelo nizra, we're not going to plant, Valona and Sophas Tibuasenu, and we're not going to gather our produce. How many questions are they asking in that sentence? How many questions? Three? I think two. Well, I guess the first one is right. You can see three, because the first one is, what are we going to eat? Okay. After they ask, what are we going to eat in the seventh year? Then there's a question of, we're not going to plant, and therefore nothing is going to grow. But then there's another question. Lona esofes tibuasenu, we're also not going to harvest whatever does grow. That's a separate question. It's not the same as the question of we're not going to plant. In addition to not planting, whatever does grow, we're not going to harvest. I think that's a very important question. That question stands out. And the reason it stands out is because of a story that appears in the Otzer Chaim regarding regarding a group of Radomsker Hasidim. Some of you may have heard this from me. I gave it in a drasha, I guess about a month ago or so. The story involves a group of Radomsker Hasidim who are quite wealthy, and this is going back to the middle of the 19th century in South Central Poland. And they were investors, and there was some kind of a grain shortage. And so they invested in grain. They bought as much grain as they could get their hands on. They're fully leveraged in their purchase of grain. And then what happens? Sure enough, down the river, or whatever means it was, I don't know, but down the river comes a big boat filled with grain. The shipments of grain arrive. And at that point, the price of grain tanks. All the stuff they're holding is now suddenly worthless. Uh-oh. Now we're in trouble, right? We're broke. We just put all of our money into grain. So they do what good Hasidim do. They run to the Radomsker Rebbe, and they say, Rebbe, help us. We have a problem. Daven for us. Daven that grain should go up in price. Daven for the grain to go up in price. So take a look at his response in source number 7. This is his answer. Du'una rabosai, know my master. She'ain, my master, it's plural. She'ain mispalin al ha'kalkala shehuzla. You don't daven for food that has become cheaper. Ve'in mevakshim rachmim al rov tova. You do not ask for mercy regarding a surplus of good. Tanichu da'atchem. What happens is he says to them, I can't daven for grain to go up in price. That's just not fair to the people who are in need. You can't do that. He says that's just not an option. So they say to him, well then Rebbe, what's going to happen to us? So he says, Tanichu da'atchem. Put your minds at ease. Misha azar la'aniyim sipek lahemichya bish'as hayoker. Hu yazor v'yifarneschem bish'as hazol. He says, the one who aided the poor gave them food when prices were high, and now he'll help you and he'll support you when prices are low. Just don't worry about it. Hashem will take care of you. But the response of the Rebbe, I think, is a very important response. He says, we don't look at what we are losing. We look at what others are gaining. And that is the answer to the farmer during Shemitah. The farmer's first question was, if I don't plant, nothing's going to grow. That's one question. But the farmer has a second problem. You're telling me that whatever does grow, I should just give away. I'm not going to be able to harvest it for myself. And the response is, yes, you're right. And that's the point. The point is not only that others should gain, but you're actually going to cause them to gain. It's even more than the Hasidim in the story. You are going to give it away to them. And so take a look at source number 9, where Rabbi Aaron Halevi wrote about 800 years ago in the Sefer HaChinuch regarding the benefits of the Shemitah year. He says, Va'od yesh to'elas nimsa badavar liknos bazem midat havatranut. He says there's another benefit to the Shemitah year, and that one acquires the trait of generosity. Ki ein nidiv kinosein mibli tikval hagamul. There is no one so generous as a person who gives without hope for reciprocation. When you give, knowing that you're not going to get in return, that is the most generous of acts. We talk about chesed shel emet and so on. So he says the point is to teach us that trait of generosity, so that on this third level, beyond the first two, the first we said is that there's unity as we meet each other in the fields. The second is that there's unity as we learn not to say what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours. And then third, related to the second, is this idea that when you actively give it away, when we make you not only say what's here is for you to take, but when we make you the agent of, so to speak, your own financial destruction, as you say, I am not going to harvest, and therefore others going to have access, that teaches you as well the trait of generosity, which is the key to building a nation, when you will look out for the benefit of others the way you look out for your own benefit. One more piece to this. After the Shemitah year, there's another celebration. We are told that at the end of the Shemitah year, on Sukkot, you perform a mitzvah called... What's the mitzvah? Hakeil. Correct. Hakeil. There's a national gathering in Yerushalayim on the Sukkot following the Shemitah year, and the king is supposed to read out sections of the Torah to the nation. So usually, when we look at this mitzvah, we focus on the Torah that is studied. The reinforcement of Torah for people. Take a look at source number 10, please. This is where you see the psukim in the Torah. Vayitzav Moshe Esam Lemor. Moshe commanded them, saying, Miketz Sheva Shanim, at the end of 7 years, after the Shemitah year, on Sukkot. I'm going to say it quickly in the interests of time. But when all Israel comes to be seen before Hashem on the Yom Tov of Sukkot that we're talking about when there's Aliyah L'Regel, you shall read out this Torah opposite all Israel in their ears. Hakhel es ha'am, gather the nation. Ha'anashim v'anashim v'atav v'gercha asher b'sharecha. The men, the women, the children, the stranger, everybody. And on the face of it, the reason is as presented here. L'man yishmu'u, u'l'man yilmedu, so that they will hear, so that they will learn, so that they will revere Hashem, they will guard the Torah. On the face of it, the mitzvah of Hakeil is simply Talmud Torah writ large. It's Torah for everybody. There are those who contend that this is the origin of our mitzvah of Kriyas HaTorah. That when we read the Torah in shul on a weekly basis, it echoes Hakeil. However, take a look at source number 11 from the classic commentary Kli Yakar on the Torah. Look at what he says. Writing in the 17th century. He says, why is this going on Sukkot? So this is part of a larger piece that he has in which he views Sukkot as the chance to begin the year's tshuva process. Yom Kippur, you finished tshuva for last year. Sukkot starts tshuva for the new year, the new repentance process. So he says, number one, you have to prepare yourself for the repentance of the year. He says that happens when you are one group. Like the four species that you take on Sukkot, Lulav, Esrog, Hadas, Arava, which we are taught represent different types of Jews all joining together. Then Hashem will accept your tshuva. So he says, first of all, the Arba Minim, the four species that we pick up and wave around on Sukkot, those have an element of unity in them. But then he says regarding Hakeil, V'zehu gam kein tam Hakeil zeh. He says, that's why you have this gathering. Kinosafa lekichas Arba Minim elu biyom rishon shel chag. In addition to taking these four species on the first day of Sukkot, Tziva Hashem lasos odro shem domelazem miketz shevashanim. Hashem instructed to make another mark like that, like the four species, at the end of every 7 years. Kishnas hashmita goreim gamkein hahakhel v'hashalom. Kishmita causes the gathering and the peace. Al yedei shelo yizra v'lo yatzmiach bo. Because you're not going to plant. Things aren't going to grow. V'achlu avyonei amo. and the paupers are going to eat out of everybody's field. Because you don't get to act as the landlord in that year. It's for everybody. And this is what he says here. He says, this is the cause for peace. Why? Ki kol divrei ribos nimshachen mimidas shali shali, or ze omer kula shali. He says, if you want to know how fights start when somebody says, what's mine is mine. You overstepped my boundary. In every field of life, wherever the boundary is, you overstepped my boundary, now I'm going to respond. Or he quotes from the Gemara in the beginning of Bava Metzia, has the case of two people who find something at the same time, and each one says, it's all mine. That, he says, is what causes hostility. But he says, you're not going to see that as much in the seventh year. We will always find things to fight about. There will always be boundaries and lines that people have crossed, wittingly or unwittingly. However, he says, it will be less so in the Shemitah year. Because if you're in an environment of get up and do, if you're in an environment of I get to plant, I get to grow things, and I get to keep them, then it's more likely that people will not be equal. Some have greater means than others. But if you're in an environment of sit and do not act, don't plant, don't take, Hakol Shavin, everybody does that in the same way. V'zeh be'emes inyan hashalom, and he says that is what brings about peace. So if during the Shemitah year, we successfully blend with each other by going around the fields together, if during the Shemitah year we defeat that Sodom and Moab aspect and see each other as part of one nation, and we learn, as the Radomsker Hasidim were supposed to learn, we learn to be happy when others gain, and even to give away to others, as we do, as the Sefer HaChinuch pointed out in the Shemitah year, then at the climax of this Shemitah year, on Sukkot, we celebrate together as a nation with this Hakhel gathering. May the learning that we did as a group here this morning, may the merit of it be for Yaakov, Naftali ben Rachel Devorah, Gila Michal ben Bat Galim, and Eyal ben Iris Tshura for their safe and swift return. And again, I want to make sure, just for those who came in late, I want to make sure to thank B'nai Torah for making this possible on short notice, as well as to thank Johnny Lipser and B'nai Akiva for agreeing to give a shiur as well this morning. There's going to be a momentary break just to refresh your refreshments if you like. Also, if you didn't sign in and you want to make sure to get notification about future programs, Midreshet Yom Rishon programs that we do on Sunday mornings, please make sure to sign in. There were sheets for the second shiur. I think we ran out of those, so maybe we'll have a chance to print those. Ah, we have. Johnny has. Additional ones for the second shiur. The second shiur begins in a few minutes. We'll do a little bit of Tehillim at the end. Thank you.